good evening. I want to welcome you to our evening service. And as we've been doing, we're going to continue our study through the book of Titus. So I hope you'll open your Bibles now to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I pray that you've had a great day, a safe day. And I hope that throughout this day, your mind has been mostly on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to start studying tonight in Titus chapter 1, verse number 7. But before we get started, I want us to have a word of prayer. So please join me as we pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your love and mercy, your goodness and grace, for salvation, for security, for your provision, for every blessing that you send our way, that, Lord, we know we certainly don't deserve. Lord, I thank you for our church, and I pray you continue to watch over all of the members of this church. Pray you keep them safe and healthy and you provide the needs that they have. Lord, we continue to pray for protection from the virus and blessing and help for all those in need. Lord, we ask that real soon we could get back into church where we could assemble and meet together. Forgive me, Lord, for times where I've taken this privilege for granted. Help us to be more thankful, more grateful. Lord, help us to be more compassionate. Forgive me, Father, for all of my sin, all the ways I've failed you. I pray you would help me now as I try to teach. Speak through me the words that you want me to say, and I pray you would use these words, your words, Lord, to minister to people's hearts, and we'll thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 1. The last time we studied, we left off at verse number 7. And we had started studying what you would call the qualifications for an elder or a bishop. And as I told you before, the elder and the bishop are synonymous. And in today's society, these would be represented by your pastors, the spiritual leaders within the church. And Paul gives qualifications. He lays out things that need to be in a man's life and things that don't need to be in a man's life if he intends to be in the office of a bishop. He gives these qualifications here in Titus chapter 1 and also back in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to go back in a few minutes and look at what he says in 1 Timothy 3 because there's some details he gives there that are not given here in Titus. But he started these qualifications in verse number 6, and he laid out these qualifications because if you remember in verse 5, he said that he left Titus in Crete so that he could set in order the things that are wanting, that is the things that were lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. There were Christians there on the island of Crete, and there were assemblies in these different cities. And he intended for these assemblies to have spiritual leaders. So he leaves Titus there in Crete with instructions about these elders and the men that were to be appointed. So he gives these qualifications, and in verse 6, where he began the qualifications, he said that the elder, the bishop, had to be blameless. And as I mentioned, that doesn't mean sinless. It means blameless. Less blame in their life than what might be found in the lives of others. That means that their lives are more in line with the Word of God. And he says, the husband of one wife, he's to be married to only one woman. He's not to be a polygamist. And having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. That is, he's to keep his children under control as long as they are under his roof. But then he goes on in verse number 7 to say, for a bishop. And that shows you that the elders and bishops are synonymous, because he says in verse number 5, "And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." But then he says in verse 7, "For a bishop." So he's talking about one and the same. He says, "For a bishop must be blameless." There's that terminology again. And I think mainly he's talking about the man being blameless with regards to these qualifications that are laid out. And you could also say that blameless is one of the qualifications. But he says a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now, a steward is someone that is entrusted with responsibility. They are put over something or over someone, and they have responsibilities concerning that thing or that individual or those people. And he says that the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So a bishop is entrusted with certain things. One thing a bishop is entrusted with is a congregation. He is allowed the privilege of being a shepherd of a flock. He has people under him, and God holds that man responsible in many ways for those people. Now, obviously, the bishop cannot control the lives of the people, but he is responsible to make sure that those people are given the truth and instruction that they are to receive from the Lord. He is to make sure that they are exhorted, that they are reproved when necessary, rebuked when they need it, that they are taught the Word of God. He is to oversee them and to provide spiritual direction and guidance for that church, that group of people. So he is to be blameless in that regard. He is responsible for the people that the Lord allows him to pastor. And he is also a steward of the truth. In a minute, we're going to get to verse number 9, where Paul says, "Holding fast the faithful word." The bishop, the pastor, is entrusted with the truth. He is to make sure he studies the truth, that he learns as much of the truth as he possibly can, and that he stays faithful to that truth, and that he gives out the whole counsel of God, that he gives out the truth without fear or favor. He is to be a steward, a faithful steward, when it comes to the Word of God. But Paul says in verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. I read all of that because all of that together speaks of self-restraint and moderation. All of it speaks of self-restraint and moderation. And that's how a bishop must be in his life, as a whole. That doesn't mean there won't be times when he fails in one or more of these areas. Obviously he will, because as I've mentioned, there is no such thing as a sinless pastor. Every pastor is a sinner just like anybody else, so they have their shortcomings, their faults, their failures, and their times of weakness, times when they do wrong. But as a whole, a man who is a bishop, a man that is a pastor, that is in that office, his life needs to be marked by moderation. He's not to be overindulgent, really, in anything. It says in verse number 7, not self-willed. That means he's not stubborn and insistent at all times in having his way. He's not a man that always demands his will be done. He is a man that wants God's will to be done in his own life, in his family's life, and in the life of the church where he pastors. So not self-willed, not soon angry. Doesn't say he shouldn't be angry. I've taught you many times before that according to the Bible, there are times when we should be angry. There are things, absolutely, that should make God's people angry. The Bible says, be ye angry. But then it says, and sin not. And one way I believe you sin with anger is you get angry too quickly. You're soon angry. And I will admit, I'm not going to lie about it, there's times in my life when I get angry before I should, quicker than I should, and I pray God will forgive me and have mercy on me for that. But the bishop is not to be soon angry. He is to get angry, but he's not to get angry in a hurry. Slow to wrath is what the Bible says. So not soon angry. That shows some self-restraint, as I said. He's able to hold back, to keep his anger under reins, so to speak. And then he says, not given to wine. So he's certainly not to be a drunkard. And I know people that say right here the wine is talking about fermented wine, but they have absolutely no way to prove that. The next time somebody says that, I'm serious as I can be, tell them to show you how they know it's fermented wine. Because in the Bible, there are places where it does talk about fermented wine, what would be called strong drink, something that'll get you drunk. And then there's times when it talks about new wine, and wine that's just pure grape juice that is squeezed out of the cluster, something we could drink without getting drunk. And I know some people say, well, if it's not fermented wine, then why couldn't a man be given to wine? Because, again, he's not to be overindulged in anything. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs to eat so much honey as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit. Honey is a good thing. It's not sinful to eat honey, but God says you need to be moderate in the amount of honey you eat. And the same could be true of wine that's not fermented. God wants you to exercise some self-restraint. Don't be overindulgent. But absolutely, absolutely, the man is not to be a drunkard. That would be given to wine, given over to wine that is fermented. If you just got to have it as fermented wine, okay. I don't agree with that, but if a person has to have it that way, fine. What I would say is if a person is going to drink fermented wine, number one, they got to make sure they're not a stumbling block to others, which is going to be very hard to do in our society. Paul even says that if it will offend my brother or cause my brother to eat, I will drink no wine and eat no meat as long as the world standeth. So if you're going to drink fermented wine, number one, you got to make sure that you're not a stumbling block. And I'm telling you, that's going to be hard to do for a preacher. It's going to be hard for him to go into a store and buy himself a bottle of wine and drink that wine and it not cause some people to stumble. But then, if you're going to have fermented wine, you can't be given to that wine. Can't be given over to it. That means you can't be a drunkard. It's not something you need to drink every day of your life. There's got to be some moderation there. You got to be able to stop. And man, that's the danger, isn't it? Now, I've talked to drunkards and been around drunkards my whole life. Grew up around them. I see what alcohol can do for you. And that's why I'm a teetotaler. One reason why I'm a teetotaler. But most drunks will tell you, I don't have a problem. I can stop anytime I want. Well, why don't they then? They would say, I don't want to. But the truth of the matter is, they can't stop when they want to. Once you become addicted, and that's the danger, you get addicted and you move beyond just drinking a little bit for health's sake or just because you like the taste, and you become addicted and you become an alcoholic with it. And that absolutely is wrong, not just for a pastor, but for anybody. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. That means you go too far. You get drunk with it, and the Bible condemns drunkenness. So if you're going to say it's fermented wine, here's what you got to do. You got to make sure that you don't make people stumble, which I don't believe is possible in our day and time. And you got to make absolutely sure that you're not a drunkard. You're not addicted to it. And that is the danger. I don't want to take that chance. Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The bishop is to be someone that has his life under control by the grace of God, not given over to these different things, to anger, to wine, to his own will. And then he says, no striker. I think that's fairly self-explanatory. He can't be a person going around punching people in the nose, in other words. Now, if a preacher's honest, and there's a lot of lying preachers nowadays, there ain't no doubt about it. But if a preacher's honest, he'll tell you there's times when he wants to hit people in the nose. I believe, even though he probably never admitted, I believe Joe Osteen wants to hit people sometimes. Sometimes the ministry is a frustrating thing. Just like any occupation where you deal with people. Man, dealing with people is a challenge sometimes. People can get on your last nerve. They can make you upset. And I ain't gonna lie, there's been a time or two through the years where I just wanted to punch somebody in the nose. But God doesn't want me to do that. That's not the way I'm supposed to be. No striker. I can't just go around getting in fights and brawls and punching people because I don't like them or they get on my nerves. Can't do that. Then notice, not given to filthy lucre. It's talking about money. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, a passage that I referenced in our previous study where Simon Peter talks to elders, he says that what the elder or the bishop is to do, he's to do willingly and not of constraint and not for filthy lucre, not to do it for money. But here what Paul says is not given to filthy lucre. So not only is the bishop not to be a bishop for the money, but in all of his life, money is not to be the priority. He's not to be given to filthy lucre. His life is not to be about acquiring wealth, not to be about getting rich and getting all he can and canning all he gets. That's not to be the mark of a minister. And that to me shows you one reason why this prosperity gospel that's being preached is wrong. These preachers, and there are a lot of very wealthy, rich preachers around this country now. And you listen to them preach, I have at times. You listen to them preach, and so often they're talking about wealth and prosperity and how God wants you to be rich, and they're sporting these fancy watches and these gold rings and got their own private jets and all of that stuff. And you know what it shows? It shows that their lives are about money. They're given to filthy lucre. I don't think that a man who is a minister has to be poor and broke. I don't think that he has to live in the dumps and not have a home or anything like that, but his life should not be about money. He's not to be given to filthy lucre. Again, all of that in the verse speaks to self-restraint and moderation. That's to be a mark of a minister. But he goes on in verse 8 to say, but a lover of hospitality. A lover of hospitality. He's to be a hospitable individual. Notice the word hospitality has in it the word hospital. And a hospital is a place, they were designed to be places where people could come and they would be taken in and they'd be cared for and provided for when they were sick or they were in need. And that's what hospitality is all about. It's about welcoming people into your home and providing needs that they might have, which could include a place to stay overnight or for a few days. It could include meals that would help them, maybe money if needed. But the bishop is to be a lover of hospitality. It's not to be a greedy man that pushes people away, that doesn't want to help others. He's to be someone that's generous and giving and helpful and brings people close. A lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. A lover of good men. Now, good men by whose standard? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Good men By whose standards? Good men by the world's standards or good men by God's standards? And those standards are definitely not the same. Just look at the kind of people. I mean, really, please, just if you're going to watch it, pay attention and look at the kind of people the world says are good. Just pay attention to that sometimes. Man, it's unbelievable. The world brags and brags and brags on certain people, and those people, most of them, are some of the vilest, nastiest, wickedest, most immoral folks you'll ever see in your whole life. But the world says they're good people. They really idolize many of these people, put them up on a pedestal and act as if they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and many of them are so nasty and wicked in the way they live. Vile people. I promise you they're not good men from God's standards. But then if you'll read your Bible, you'll get a picture of people that God says are good. And we understand the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. That's in the context that we're all sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. In that sense, none of us are good. And absolutely none of us are good enough to get ourselves into heaven without His grace. Without the grace of God, we'll never get there. But good men from God's standards, people that the Lord says are good, just pay attention to that in the Bible. And the Bible says right here in verse number 8, a lover of good men. So he's to be a man that loves people that are good from God's perspective, not the world's perspective. The Bible talks about how there will be a time when people will call good evil and evil good. That's what the world does. The world calls good evil. Many of the men that God says are good men, the world says they're evil. But then many of the men that God says are evil, the world says are good. I'm telling you, that's just how it is. That's the truth. They call good evil and evil good. We're talking here about good from God's perspective. It does not matter what the world says. I don't judge by their criteria. I don't live my life by the world's standards. I live my life by the standard of the Bible. That's God's standard. So a lover of good men. Then he says sober. And you can make the application of not drunk, but I don't believe that's what the word means here. Many places in the Bible it's talking about being serious-minded. Means you got a clear head about you and you're serious about what you need to be serious about. Now that does not mean, please, that does not mean that a preacher can't laugh, can't have a good time. I think that the preachers ought to laugh and just kid around and be jolly just like anybody else. But there's things they need to be serious about. Things they need to take serious. I would say one thing for sure they need to take serious is their responsibility to preach the Bible. That should never be a joke. That should always be something that is taken very serious. Then he says just. That means they're right, they're fair, they're honest. They don't work out shady deals and try to take advantage of people and work things to their advantage. They're to be just. And that would include in dealing with situations that come up in the church. And hey, there's situations that come up in the church. There's things that happen where a minister is forced to be involved in a conflict that he really doesn't want to be a part of, but because he's the pastor, he has to be a part of it. And he has to deal justly in that situation. He cannot show favoritism. He can't be partial. He must be fair. He must be honest. He must do what is right, even if somebody gets mad or gets offended. He has to be just in what he does. And if he can't do that, if he can't do things fairly and without partiality, then he doesn't need to get involved, because that's what God expects out of him, to be just in all of his dealings, to be holy. I've talked in detail about holiness, what real biblical holiness is about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, I believe, give a very clear description of what holiness is about. It's about a life of obedience, a life of obedience. It's where a child of God does what they can to obey the Bible. So that's what God expects from a minister. He's to be holy. Then temperate, and that harkens back to verse 7, and it has to do again with moderation. Paul says temperate in all things. And then verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Notice the word is called faithful here. He is to hold fast the faithful word. This is talking about the word of God. It says, as he hath been taught. So Paul's assuming this man that's going to be a bishop has been taught the Bible. And that's the way it needs to be. Now that doesn't mean that the individual has to go to a Bible college or anything like that. I know some people, they're just ridiculous. They think that if a man doesn't have some kind of degree behind his name, he's not qualified to be a minister. That's just ridiculous. That's childish, ridiculous nonsense is what that is. I remember whenever I was in school, and I think I mentioned this to you before, but I'd bump into people and they'd say, I see you're studying to be a preacher. And I'd say, well, no, I'm not really studying to be a preacher. I'm studying to be a better preacher. You don't study to be a preacher. You're called to be a preacher. But now part of the calling is to study. You study the Bible so that you can preach the word as Paul says we are to. And so a man has to be taught. He has to be willing to learn, to listen, to be instructed by others that are teaching the Bible. Can't be somebody that's prideful and arrogant and thinks that nobody knows anything but him and won't listen to somebody else. I tell you honestly, a lot of what I know now, I know because I have been taught by men that have studied the Bible and passed it on to me. And that's the way it should be. But Paul says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. The faithful word. Listen, one of the characteristics of the word of God is that it's faithful. It's faithful. That means you can depend on the Bible. You can depend on everything it says. You don't have to question one word, one promise, one verse, one chapter, one book, nothing. It's the faithful word. And that's one reason why I have a big problem with any preacher or any teacher that casts doubt on the word of God. Any man that would cause people to question the word of God has no business being a preacher. That's the truth. He has no business being a preacher. His responsibility is not to get in the pulpit and cause people to question the Bible. His responsibility is to get in the pulpit and encourage people to believe the Bible. Because the Bible is the faithful word. You can depend. Matter of fact, you can depend on the word when you can't depend on what that preacher says. The problem is a lot of preachers want you to look to them as the authority instead of looking to the Bible as the authority. I don't ever want any of you to look at me as the authority. When people ask you what you believe and why you believe it, please don't respond by saying, that's what Brother Keith said. Don't do that, for goodness sakes. You respond by saying, that's what the Bible says. You put your confidence in the Word of God, not in my Word. Because the Bible is the faithful Word. You may not be able to depend on anything else in this world down here, but you can always depend on the Bible. And notice he says about the bishop, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. That means he's to hold on to the word of God. He's not to let go of that word. He's not to let anyone steal his faith in the Word. That is a danger. Man, all the time that I was in college, there were men trying to steal my faith in the Word. It is truly a miracle of God that I came out the other side of college still believing the Bible. It really is. It's just the grace of Almighty God. But there are people out there that will try to steal from the preacher, from the pastor, his faith in the Word. Some of these are older men, and what a shame. But these are older men that have gone to school and got their educations, and they've been in the ministry, and they think they know something now more than a lot of people, and that they're some kind of authority. And they've been deceived and duped themselves, and so now they try to get a hold of younger preachers and steal their faith in the Word of God so that they'll follow along just like them. The end result is a younger preacher coming along not believing the Bible, and then he gets up and he teaches his church not to believe the Bible. What a mess. The preacher has to make sure, the bishop has to make sure he holds on to the Word. He doesn't let anybody steal his faith in the Word of God. He's got to hold fast to the faithful Word in the sense that he's faithful himself to preach that faithful Word. That he doesn't compromise, that he doesn't go astray from the Bible in his preaching, in his teaching, and in the way he conducts the church that he pastors. He's to hold fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught. We'll finish up this verse here, and then we'll stop. Paul says that he, the bishop, may be able. This is a reason why he needs to hold fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, not his opinion. Not his opinion. But by sound doctrine. And I told you when I started this study that one of the qualities of an ideal church is that it's sound in doctrine. And I told you that in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, these pastoral epistles, Paul puts a lot of emphasis on doctrine, being sound in doctrine. And he points out how that in the last days, people are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And the minister is to be a man that is sound in doctrine. And how does he get sound in doctrine? He's taught the Word of God, and he holds on to that Word of God, and he studies the Word of God. And through that sound doctrine, he's able to both exhort, he says, and convince the gainsayer. Notice that word, gainsayers. That's fairly self-explanatory. Two words, gain and say. Gainsayers. That is, they say what they do for gain. It's hard. I don't know why it is, but it's hard for some Christians to actually believe that there are preachers today who say what they do just for personal gain. It's hard for Christians to accept that, but that is reality. That is truth, that there are many preachers that are preaching just for personal gain. That's why there are certain subjects and topics they will never preach on. It's why there's things that the Bible says they avoid like the plague, because they know that if they deal with those things, it's going to interrupt their flow of gain. It's going to upset the apple cart, and they're not going to get in the money. They might lose their salary or lose their church. So they avoid those things like the plague. They don't say those things. They don't deal with those things. That's not the way God wants a minister to be. But Paul says the real minister is to be able, through sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Convince them of what? Convince them they're wrong in what they're saying, number one, and in why they're saying it. He's to be able to use the Bible to show them that they're wrong. Now, as I said, we're going to stop here, because that's where in Titus Paul ends this list of qualifications for a bishop. And I want us to go over, as I mentioned, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look there at what Paul says, because Paul gives a few more details, a few more qualifications that are not mentioned here in Titus, and we'll do that the next time that we study. So we'll stop here. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again and ask, Lord, that you forgive us for the times that we fail you, I pray personally, Lord, that you would forgive me for the times where I fail as a minister, as a pastor, as a husband, as a Christian. Help me, Lord, to be more of the man that you have called me to be. And Lord, I pray that each one of us in our lives would exercise the self-restraint and moderation that you desire. Help us, Lord, to not be about our will, but to be about your will. Give us grace, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.